2 Timothy this morning, working our way through the Bible verse by verse, and we're going to look at four verses today, four or five, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 12. Let me read this as we prepare our hearts for the teaching of the Word of God. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Father, we're thankful, God, for the teaching of the Word of God. We wouldn't know which way to turn, which way to go, which way to walk, which way to talk, which way to think or listen or learn without the teaching of your Word. But you've been merciful to us, have given us the writings of the apostles and prophets that we might learn how to know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. We thank you, Lord, for the reflection that we can have. Even as this letter was written personally to Timothy, there is application in this section of Scripture for every one of us here today. That's not a letter from an apostle to a pastor, but to all of us as the people of God. So bring life to these Scriptures today for everyone you've brought here. For those who are Christians, that they would be strengthened. For those who are without Christ, today would be the day of salvation. And we just ask, Heavenly Father, that you'd have your way in all of our hearts. And we would humble ourselves as you tell us, God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I titled this ministry, The Afflictions of Ministry, this particular section of passages in the Scriptures. And whenever Paul is writing this letter, we have to keep in mind he is in a dark, dank, cold prison cell, getting ready to face his certain martyrdom for his service in Christ. Timothy's a younger pastor, and he's getting nervous by seeing what's happening to his leader. And Paul is writing this letter to encourage Timothy to carry on regardless of what happens to Paul, and also realizing what may and will eventually happen to Timothy, as he was also martyred for serving the Lord. And I'm sure at times when Timothy was responsible to take over this church, it was a mess in Ephesus. False doctrines, arguments, fightings, backbiting, typical of any church in America or the world today, that it's not an easy job to pastor. And the easy thing to do for men who are called into ministry is to quit and run. I've been doing this for 24 years, and I can't tell you how many times I thought about doing that, right? But then I think, God, you've called me to this, regardless of what the outcome is. This is what my life is about, you and about your people. Timothy remembers the days when it was fun serving with Paul. They'd go into a city and they had tremendous victory. Many people became believers, saved. They got chased with stones. They got beaten, but they escaped and they went on to the next place to start the new adventure. So being with the Apostle Paul had to be an amazing experience, because you never know what God would do when Paul showed up, right? And Timothy had an opportunity to watch that personally up front. And as we look at this morning, I want to review this one verse from the week before, last week, verse 7. So Timothy is timid. He's insecure. He's overwhelmed. He's afraid. And the Lord speaks to him through Paul. He says, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear or phobia." There's a lot of things you can be fearful about in life. But the most important thing is to fear God. For the Bible tells us it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God, which we'll all have to give an account of our lives one day. This is the grace that God's given, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. This is critical for Timothy to embrace this, to believe it, to accept it, and to experience it. Because if we don't understand this verse in our lives, and circumstances occur and things come up in our lives, we will be fearful people. And God is not desiring us to live in fear, but of power. And I think of Acts 1:8, "You shall receive power," dunamis, dynamite, power, "when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in all Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the othermost parts of the earth." That's the kind of power God's given to you and me and to the pastor, Timothy, in this text. Love. What kind of love did God give Paul? What kind of love does God give Timothy? What kind of love does God give you as a servant of God? The reflection of that, I was reminded of as I was putting this together, was that I thought about that verse that Paul said, "The love of Christ compels me." 2 Corinthians 5:14. Paul was beaten, rejected, abandoned. At the end of his ministry, he said, no one stood with him. But he said, "The Lord stood with me." And so people would probably ask him sometimes, "Paul, why do you live this way? Why do you do this? How can you go through this? It's got to be discouraging. It's got to be like sometimes you wonder if you're making an impact or helping anything." That's the lies of the devil. But for the love of Christ compels us, not just Paul, but me, you, any of us who serve Christ, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all that those who live, and that's all of us now, and that's Timothy then and Paul, should no longer live for themselves, right? Think about that. No longer live for themselves. And that's what most of us unfortunately do so often. We live for ourselves as opposed to living for him and one another, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. So my intention, as I'm sure yours is today, Lord, help me not to live just for the sake of myself. And that's got to be a work of the Spirit, right? Because we're selfish people. We're focused on me, myself, and mine, my pain, my struggle, my conflict, my difficulty. They did this. They didn't do that. I mean, that's the way we are in America, right? I mean, regardless of where you stand in regard to the president, I mean, the poor guy, you know, he's assaulted continually. He never does enough. Anything, it's all bad, right? No matter what president serves the country, there's a number of people that hate and detest the president. There's a certain number of people that love the president, but we're all called to pray for the president. And you have to ask yourself, when's the last time I pray for the president? And so the call of Paul to Timothy is you do this ministry because it's Christ compelling you to do it, right? No one else. Not people in the church per se, or the leadership, or whoever it is. I serve Christ because I love him, and he loves me. If we serve him for any other reason, it's all going to burn, right? And you'll be very disappointed and discouraged because it won't satisfy you if you serve him out of obligation or out of duty versus serving him because you love him. Every ministry in this church and those who serve, I see in your lives, you serve because you love Jesus. You don't serve because of Calvary Chapel or because of me. You serve God because you love Jesus. And God sees that truth. And then he said, a sound mind. And what's a sound mind? It's not a conflicted mind. It's not a mind of offense or criticism. It's a clear mind that we're all told to have in Romans 12:2, that we're not to be conformed to the way this world thinks, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And this morning, your mind is being renewed by the Word of God. I know mine is. That's how God changes our thought processes, through the Word of God. Softens the heart, gives us an open mind to the truth of the Word of God. And then we're able to prove, it says in Romans 12:2, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? What do you want me to do with my life, God? What's the future look like? What's your call? What's your plan? I want to know your good, your perfect, your acceptable will. It's not my will, but your will be done, Lord. And so the Word of God enables us to see that and understand that. I talked to a brother this morning with a wonderful conversation. He says, every time he heads into church, as he comes in the door, there's someone following him, and it's the devil lying at him, giving them all kind of weird thoughts, giving them all kind of condemnation and guilt and confliction. And man, that's not the Lord, is it? And we know it isn't. But the Word of God dissipates the lies of the devil, so you're able to discern what's truth and what's error and reject the thoughts that are causing you to think things that are against the mind of God. So we look at verse 8, therefore, be not ashamed of the gospel, the testimony of our Lord. It's just so awesome that the Apostle Paul understood the power of the gospel. For he said in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power, the dunamis of God unto salvation. To everyone that believes, that's every one of us here today and everyone you'll ever meet in this world and in this life. Unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's not the words of man, it's the words of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried. And he rose again the third day according to the scriptures and ascendeth into heaven and shall come again with glory to judge the quick and the dead. His kingdom shall have no end. And all, whoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. If you're here today without Christ, today is the day of salvation. You can say, Lord, I believe in what you've done for me. I embrace it. I accept it. I make it my own today. And God will save you. It's that simple. Right now, at this moment, you can say, Lord, I believe, and you pass from death unto life. But it's easy to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, isn't it? Someone finds out you're a Christian, you're in a workplace, an environment, someplace where it's awkward. I've been there, you've been there. And someone says, are you a Christian? Well, yeah, and says, yeah, I'm a Christian. Great. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Are you one of those that blah, blah, this and blah, blah, that, and, you know, and you go through that, you know, conflict where they're testing you. How you know, are you really like a loving person, or are you an uptight, critical judgment kind of person that thinks you're better than everybody else? Or you might say, I'm not a Christian. Oh, God help us. Denying the Lord like Peter. I never knew him. Three times, and he ends up and the Lord, because of God's grace, being one of the greatest apostles in the New Testament. That's the good news with the Lord. We stumble, we struggle. He doesn't condemn us. All he's interested in is like, take my hand. I'm going to pull you up again. Let's get going, right? Let's just keep marching on. Yeah, but Lord, I'm not worthy. I did this, and I think this, and I acted this way. And the Lord says, yeah, I know you have, but let me work in you, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in this world. So never give up. So Paul's encouraging Timothy, don't be ashamed of the preaching of the word, the teaching of the word, the gospel of Christ. Keep preaching the word, because that's where the power of God is unto salvation for everyone who believes. The courage of Peter and John in the book of the Acts. Lame man's healed. People are up in insurrection toward this new movement called the Way. Christianity, and people are challenging them, and they proclaim after the healing of the man in front of all the skeptics in Acts 4:12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. So your friends in the marketplace, your neighbors, relatives, you are a bigot because you believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man can come to the Father but through him, right? You guys all believe that. So you proclaim that, you preach it, you teach it, and there will be many times pushback. But at the end of the day, God bless all those that don't understand or don't see or can't receive yet. There is no other way to be saved other than Jesus Christ. No other way. And then Paul says, don't be ashamed of me, Timothy. I'm a prisoner. Now, who wants to be associated with someone who's convicted of a crime? If anybody does prison ministry, or if anybody's ever been in prison, you usually have people that reject you and don't want to be around you, right? Well, Paul's in a prison. And anybody that is associated with him, they're coming after them too. Put them in prison. And this is happening around the world as we speak in Muslim countries where Christ is being proclaimed. People are put in prisons and they're at this moment being martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ as being the way. It's easy to support and be with someone who has influence and power, and many follow their lead. But when one falls into disgrace or is discredited and treated as a criminal like Jesus was or like Paul, most people will run away, right? It's historical fact. Jesus said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. So Paul's encouraging him, don't let my imprisonment be a stumbling block. But he says, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel or for the gospel according to the power of God. Ministry is suffering. And if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you've understood the suffering process. It's a lot of joy. And upside, believe me, I mean, there's no other better way to live than a Christian, than someone who knows Jesus and loves him. But their suffering will come in your life. Sometimes your family will abandon you or reject you. Sometimes you may lose a job because of your stand in Jesus Christ. I've met many people who had good careers that were let go, not for their inability to perform, but because of their faith in Christ. You become a spectacle in the eyes of some people is someone to be hated and rejected and despised. The sufferings of the gospel. And I think it's disingenuous for us as preachers, teachers, witnesses to tell people, God has a wonderful plan for you. That's the way I always tell them, right? Accept Jesus and everything's going to be great, you know? And that's sort of like half-truth, isn't it? We should be honest. It will be great and it'll be awesome, but you'll suffer. What do you mean suffer? Well, you're going to have to deny yourself and take up the cross daily and follow him. Well, I'm not sure I want this. But the problem is we give a half gospel. We tell people basically, and we're not trying to deceive anybody or misdirect anybody, but we tell them all the good stuff without being honest about the hard stuff. And Jesus was very upfront about the hard stuff. He says, if any man will follow me, let him take up his cross daily and follow me, right? What's that mean, a cross? People die in that thing. Why? What do you mean, pick it up? And you got all these folks that made professions. Think about this, right? Maybe. So you got all these folks that made professions of faith in Jesus Christ. They believe they're saved. As soon as adversity comes and challenge and sufferings and difficulty, they decide, as Jesus said, to follow him no more. He said many decided to follow him no more. Maybe we have some folks here today that are going through some tough times and you want to quit and you don't want to follow him anymore. I get that. I am there at times. I've been there at times. But the good news is the next section here. He says, you embrace the sufferings, you share in the sufferings according to the power of God. You're not doing this yourself. You're not in this by yourself. You are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and He's the one that gives you the power to overcome and to do the will of God. If you try to do God's will without the power of God, you will quit and run fast. Believe me. You'll wimp out. And it's just the way it is. Our human ability has no power to do the work of God without the Holy Spirit. Paul said, His strength is made perfect in my weakness, that the power of Christ would rest upon me. The power of Christ needs to rest upon us in order to do what it is that God's called us to do. So he's encouraging Timothy, you know, go through this, follow, keep preaching, keep teaching. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of what's happening to me. Enter into the sufferings by the power of God. Now, I suffer things, and you do too. And a lot of things I suffer are private to me. And I ask God daily, help me with this. Help me through this. Give me wisdom. Help me to trust you. And God gave me this verse recently, and I've memorized a lot of scriptures down through the years. Some I've forgotten, some I remember better, but this one really convicted me, Philippians 3:10. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. I like that. That's up. Hallelujah. Let's, you know, really celebrate. Man, I'm overcoming and it's all good and I'm going to live forever and I'm going to have eternal life and I'm forgiven of my sins and that's all true. But the next part I never really liked and I sort of ignored it, and the power and the fellowship of His sufferings. Who wants to sign up for suffering? And raise your hands if you guys want to sign up for suffering today. No one's here. No one's raised their hand. But that's what's required of a follower of Jesus Christ, that somehow, some way, someday, you will enter into the fellowship of His sufferings. And it can be different for every one of us. It can be psychological, physical, family, marriage, you know, health. It can be all kind of things. It can be people judging you in ministry and thinking you're this or you're that. I mean, and then they leave you, reject you, or whatever. It's painful. It's hard. It's difficult. And those who have gone before us that set the example live through it, being made conformable unto His death. That's why Paul said, I die daily. I have to die daily to myself. I have to die daily to that guy in the mirror, Clark. Because Clark says it should be this way, or why don't they do this, or why don't they, you know. It's all, Clark has all these great ideas, right? And the Lord says, I don't need your thoughts, your ideas, your emotions, your feelings. I need you to die today to yourself so you can serve your wife better. You can love your kids and your grandkids, and you can love the people in the church, and you can be there whenever it is, whatever the heartache, whatever the trial, whatever the crisis, be there for the sake of others, not looking at your watch and saying, well, I had this plan, or I wanted to do this, or anything. Ministry and living for Christ, and Christ, aren't you glad that when you have a prayer need, you call on Him? You might call me and you get voicemail, or, you know, and I'm not responding to a text right away. I might see it a day later. I usually look at it every couple minutes, to be honest with you. But I pray. But there's one that's far greater praying for you than me. And his name is Jesus. And He's ever living to make intercession for you before the throne of God, night and day. He's got you covered 24/7. Every prayer need, every emotional heartache, every struggle, every difficulty, every request you have, you make known unto the Lord. The power of God. God has it all. I don't know what you're dealing with today, the struggles, the heartache, the difficulty, the challenges, but God has your back. He will take care of Timothy as He's promised. And He is faithful to take care of the ministry that those of us are called into. and suffering with Jesus, human being, Christ. One commentator said it's the highest glory to which any human being in this state could arrive, the crown of life, to receive the crown of life. Did you guys know there's going to be crowns given in heaven for your service for the Lord, all of us? And you're not going to be strutting around like, hey, look at my crown. You don't got one. Yeah, yeah, I'm better than you. It's not like that. The crowns reflect the image and the glory of God. We're just image bearers of the greatness of God in our lives while we served on this earth. I don't even know if they're going to be visible or tangible in that way, but one person will know for sure that your life was given for His glory and for His sake. In Revelation 2:10, it says, do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. This is Paul, Timothy, anybody facing martyrdom or some difficulty because of being called by God. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. But be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. How many people want a crown of life in here? Raise your hand. Every one of us do. And the way we do that is to be faithful unto death. His Lord, and the load that they've had on them, and you have on yourself, and I have on me, cannot be an oppressive load. If it's oppressive, it's not the Spirit of God, because Jesus said His yoke is easy, His burden is not oppressive, it's light. He strengthens us to bear it, whatever it is, by the power of God. Whatever it is today that you're challenged by, you're going to get through it by the power of God. Right? Be encouraged. Wayward children, older sick parents, struggles in church, struggles in work, heartache over something that you're burdened by. You'll only get through it by the power of God. Verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. God has saved you and me from hell. Right? Which we all deserve. But He chose to save us because He's a merciful, loving God. He's called us with a holy calling. Holiness. God, help us be holy as You are holy. God commands us to be holy as God is holy. You can't make yourself holy. You are unholy apart from His holiness. But as God works in our hearts and transforms and changes, you begin to be offended by the littlest things that happen that are unholy. You ever watch a show on TV years ago and you used to thought it was great and laugh and, oh, it's all great. You're growing in the Lord and all of a sudden, I can't watch that anymore. It's like filthy. It's far from holy. And I don't want to be defiled by what it's communicating to my soul. That's the work of God's grace in your spirit. You're becoming like Him. And when you have holiness in your life, you begin to have a peace and a comfort that the world, nothing can give. You can sing that song, it is well with my soul, right? It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. Have you ever sang that here and sang, it's not well right now? I have, and I'm the pastor. I got to say, Lord, forgive me, cleanse me, wash me, heal me, make it well with my soul. And boy, I love singing it when it is well with my soul, now and all eternity. And He said, it's not according to our works or our merit. You guys know the verse. It's for by grace you've been saved through faith, right? Grace. This is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, so no one can boast. Sometimes I talk to my brother about heaviness in ministry and challenges. He was a pastor for many years, and then he got ill and couldn't serve anymore, but he still serves Christ. I say, Doug, let me run something by you. How would you handle this or whatever? And sometimes he has to remind me, Clark, what you have and what you received is grace. You can't pay God back for it. You don't owe him anything. He's given this to you. And boy, whenever you start receiving grace and accepting grace, then you're able to be vessels of grace to other people who need grace. And people need grace more than ever. And it comes only through Jesus Christ. But according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. That's a heavy thought. That God did something amazing for us. I'm going to turn to Ephesians real quick so that puts it in context so you understand it. Because we forget that the whole Bible fits together in every book of the Bible and every verse of the Bible. They're all tied together. It's the truth of God's Word. Ephesians chapter 1 says, blessed in verse 3, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. This is the verse. Just as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of grace by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. Election. Predestination. These are theological, doctrinal statements that the Word of God teaches from Genesis to Revelation. That God has chosen you. He said to his followers, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bear much fruit. Right? You guys here today that know the Lord, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God that show forth the praises of him who have called you out of darkness, right? Into marvelous light. We were once children of darkness, and now we walk in the light as he is in the light. And we have this fellowship one with another. And the beautiful fount of blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, continually cleanses us from all sin. When you get time, reflect on that and say, Lord, help me to understand this gift of being chosen by you. Not to take it as though it's not a big deal. In verse 10, but it's now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to the light of the gospel. So now it's revealed. In the old covenant, it wasn't. They couldn't quite grasp it. They couldn't understand it until Jesus came, which was given, he says, through the supper. This is a new covenant, which was given to you in my blood for the forgiveness of sins of many. That now God's covenant is for both Jew and Gentile. And we've been made one and we are saved by Christ alone. He abolished death, the consequences of sin, that we're all going to die physically, but we're not going to have any problems after this body goes of those of us who know Jesus. That's why Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that believeth in me shall never die. I love preaching that at the funeral. And I look at the people and they sort of, in their sadness, look up and all of a sudden the believers for sure know, wow, this is the truth. The unbelievers, it hits them. What does he mean? He shall never die. This doesn't make sense. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So the life and the immortality has been brought to light through the gospel, through the resurrection from the dead. We have eternal life. And that verse is so loaded and so packed with so much truth that I could probably preach this on this verse for the next 3 months, and you'd say, like, what's up with him? Can't he move on? But I can't even begin to articulate everything that that verse has within it. I'm still reflecting on it. And I will to the day I die. Verse 11, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. This is Paul's call. Think about it. Paul was not called by man. He was a renegade, killing Christians, martyring Christians, and he was called by God. So he gets converted, right, when he wasn't even looking for God, really. And right away, he loses his sight. He knows God's nailed him, and he knows it's Christ that's after him. And the Lord begins to speak to him about the plan he has to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Can you imagine this guy then? It'd be like someone showing up here next week and saying, like, they're the new preacher. And I might say, hey, great, I'm out of here. I'm retiring now. I'm out of here. They're the new preacher, right? You guys might be, like, just celebrating too, right? We finally got rid of that knucklehead, right? But so this Paul ends up meeting the guys in Jerusalem and telling them what happened. They're like, this is a setup. This guy killed Christians. Don't believe him, you know. Took a while, and finally they realized that he's truly the new number 12 guy, not of the original 12. And so he's called to be a preacher. And a preacher is someone who heralds the good news. And we're all called to preach the gospel. It's good news at work, at home, neighbors. You know, you guys all do that. I got good news for you. Jesus died for you. A lot of people don't understand it. It's good news. He was also the apostle. He's sent from God, not man. And he's also a teacher of the Gentiles. And he teaches the salvation of both body and soul, the doctrines of eternal life and the resurrection and the final incorruptibility of the human body, that this body will put on incorruption. This corruptible will put on incorruption. This mortal will put on immortality. Isn't that incredible? When the final resurrection happens, that, you know, if we dug up the grave of Uncle Harry today and we wanted to just say hello and we opened the casket that costs X thousands of dollars, they guaranteed it won't cause any problems. You open up, there's like nothing but bones in there, you know? But God will bring life to these dead bones. And the mortal body, physical bodily resurrection will occur. And so in verse 12, he begins to conclude this section of encouragement, which has deeply encouraged me. I needed this section of scripture today. I don't know about you guys. That's the benefit of being a pastor. You're forced to be in the Word. You got to have manna for the people. And God says, today, this is your daily bread, Clark. He says in verse 12, for this reason, and there's all kinds of reasons why people serve God. And many of them aren't really good reasons. Sometimes people serve God out of motivation to magnify themselves, to make people think more highly of them than they should. Some people, believe it or not, serve God because they think they're going to get points. This is a backup. Maybe if the gospel isn't, like, am I misunderstanding the gospel is all of grace? But what if it isn't? What if he tells me, well, it is grace, but you didn't do enough, so you can't get in. Well, I can say, well, I did all this. Well, it's not going to count for anything. It's only grace. But for this reason, so what's your reason for being here at Calvary Chapel today? What's your reason for giving your offerings to this church? What's your reason for praying and helping and serving, no matter how hard and difficult at times it gets? Are you going to quit or are you going to keep on keeping on? That's what you have to say to the Lord, because you're not quitting me or Calvary. We quit Jesus. I can't tell you the list of people I've known that have walked in and out these doors that leave that aren't even in a church anymore. They're working every Sunday, or they are, you know, traveling here and there. There's nothing wrong with traveling and having a good time and that kind of stuff. But it's like church and the gospel and serving isn't important anymore. Godly men and pastors I've met in my life that no longer follow the Lord. It's hard to understand, but it happens. The backsliding of people that used to love God and love his people. So you have to say in this verse, for this reason, whatever you're suffering, you have to find a reason. And if it's him, Jesus, it's worth it. If there's any other reason you're suffering, because of offense or pride, it's a dead end. So Paul, he knew the core of his being, that he suffered whatever it was that God brought into his life. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for anything I've done or gone through because of this purpose. For I know whom I've believed. Do you know him? Not know just about him, but you know him. Because when you know him, come what may, nothing's going to bother you. It's you and Jesus. And you're just going to keep doing what you do because of Jesus. Because you know him. I was washing my hands at the sink the other day, and I was looking outside thinking about stuff, and the Lord just spoke to me in the calmness of my heart, not an audible voice, but he said, Clark, I want you to know more of me, not know about me, to give messages and to teach. I want you to know me more, deeper. And I, before God is my witness and before you as you pray for me, my only desire is to know him. For I know whom I believed, and when you know him and you believe in him, based upon who he is, he says, and am persuaded. In other words, I'm confident. This is a non-negotiable issue that I'm not going to change my pattern of what is most important in my life. I'm persuaded. Paul had a legacy of answered prayer and God's intervention and miracles that God's done. Paul was taken up to the third heaven. When he saw that, it was over. I mean, there was nothing that ever was going to happen that was going to cause Paul to wonder if this is worth it. He was so blown away, he said, I can't even articulate in words, you know, what I saw. And I believe as we know God, the way God wants to know him, us to know him, he begins to give you revelation, illumination, insight into things regarding his care, his love for you, and his purpose and intention for his church worldwide that pushes all the stuff that's not essential aside. For I know whom I believed in, and persuaded that he is able, not that I'm able, but he's able. God is able, amen? God is able, amen? To keep what I've committed to him until that day. As you know God in your own reality of experiencing God, his faithfulness throughout the history of your own life, you are persuaded and you're committed. You deposit your very soul and life and future into the hands of God for his purposes. What it is he wants you to do, how he wants you to serve, what he wants you to live for. The sake of the gospel. And that one day you'll be with Jesus forever and you will have no, like, for your service here, you'll have no, like, why did I do that? It was a waste of time. Waste of energy, no. You will be so thankful that you did what it is he's called you to do. And, we conclude, and the worship team comes forward. It dawns on me again. God is sovereign. No matter what goes wrong, what doesn't go right, God is sovereign. His hand is on everything. He allows struggles. He allows adversity. He allows death and sickness and disease. He allows wars and he allows all these things. And his will is being accomplished throughout the universe, every moment, every second. And that we all, as a people of God, a family of God in this local church, have to trust that God is able to fix what's not right, to fix what can be made better. In our church, as we grow and as we desire to be more effective, we need help all the time. Kids ministry, leadership ministry, empowering ministry, seeing new ministries raised up and getting behind them and support them and encourage them. So don't give up. No matter what, God's called you to do what it is he's called you to do. And if you give up, you'll regret it to the day you die. I think of this couple over here, not to lift you up, but I look at them and they're elderly. Tim has trouble walking around, you know?
Can I say something?
Yeah.
Back to what you said in your sermon. What I went through, and I end up like this, it's worth every bit of it to tell people about Jesus. Worth every bit of it.
So I see them entirely working for the gospel. I'm up at Chick-fil-A with my grandkids a couple weeks ago, and there's Tim sitting with a table getting boxes out for Operation Christmas Child. I mean, it's just like, it humbled me. He's saying, I said, well, how's it going? Well, last year we gave 10 of these away, and so far we've given 22 away. I mean, that's like, you know, getting people to fill these boxes up for little kids around the world that will have something for Christmas. I mean, I'm so thankful. But I look at them at their age and the struggle physically. I think, how can they do this? It's the love of Christ that compels them, right? They're not doing it for accolades. As Tim said, he loves and Betsy loved Jesus. And all you guys do too. I look at the sisters in service. I look at the outreaches, the evangelism. I look at the elders and the pastors and the deacons and the sound room and the worship people. You guys do what you do because you love Jesus, and this is going to count for eternity. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in your work for the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. So get plugged in, keep pressing in, and keep helping to further the gospel in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. If there's anyone here today that wants to know about salvation, at the far right, as the people begin to leave, we have some people that will be up there to talk to you about how to get saved if you're not saved. If you have been saved recently, let us know so we can baptize you, because that's the next step in following and being obedient to the Lord. And baby dedications are always available here, so whatever we can do as your pastors and servants and leaders, let us know so we can serve you and do hopefully a better job at that. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time. I thank you for these people, Lord. I look at their faces. I look at their hunger for you. I look at their commitment to what it is your word teaches. And it's an honor to stand before them and tell them, Lord, what they've already committed to, and that's you. I pray, Lord, you would strengthen them and give them resolve. Give them time alone with you on their face to deepen their relationship with you, to love you more. Let the world fade. Let it become dimmer. Let all of a sudden one day they get up, you know, this activity, this diversion doesn't satisfy me like it used to. I'm so much more interested in serving you, Jesus. Show me how I can do that. Lord, empower the people in this church who are called by you for ministry. Build them up, strengthen them. Let them listen to this message again when they need it, Lord, because they will. we lose heart, and we need to be encouraged, Father, all of us. So encourage them this day by the power of your Holy Spirit, so that no one is lost and no one gives up. We thank you, Lord, as I think of that song, "For I know whom I have believed in and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." Let's do it one more time. "For I know whom I have believed in and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." That's right from the scriptures. That's the easy way to learn the word, by singing it. God bless you guys.